In the name of Jesus, amen. From Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus came to the rulers of the house and saw the flute and the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, Jesus said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, Jesus went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. Dear saints, they say that familiarity breeds contempt. That is, that there are some people that the more you get to know, the less you like them. Now, that is not true of everyone. For some, the more you get to know, the more you like them. The more you want to be around them. The more that you respect them. There's a crowd that's found in our reading. It's a fascinating crowd. The text says they were making a commotion. Mark and Luke says they were weeping and they were wailing. They were likely professional mourners. They were wailers. They were people that were hired in that time and culture out of love and respect and honor for the family to scream and to cry and make a big scene at the death of someone that they had loved. And if that is who the crowd is, and there's good reason to think it is, because you notice that they are weeping and that they are wailing, and then all of a sudden they have a very quick turn of emotions, for then they start to laugh at Jesus when he says the girl's not dead, but sleeping. These are not real tears, likely. They mock Jesus because they were familiar with death. They've been around death. They knew what death looked like. They knew it very, very well. That little girl was dead. That little girl, and her father's name is Jairus, Mark and Luke give us, and it was his only little girl, Luke tells us. And she was only 12 years old. And she was dead. Jairus comes when she had either died or was very close to death. And when Jairus leaves the house, in comes the professional mourners, and they weep and they wail and they make a commotion. And when out went Jairus, and in came the weeping and the wailing, commotion-making crowds, and then in comes Jesus, and he says to the crowds, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." They laugh at him. They knew what death looked like. She was not dead, or she was not sleeping. You have breakfast after you're done sleeping. If you're 12 years old, you begin again to honor your father and mother, and you listen to your teachers throughout your day after you're done sleeping. And then you work, and then you play, and then you learn, and then you eat some more, and you have some fun, and then you go back to sleep again. That little girl was not going to do any of that ever again. The commotion-making crowd was familiar with death, even if they were a little numb and callous to death because of their professional acting, they respected death. Death's the ultimate end, they knew. The story's over. The book's closed. That little girl is not going to do any of that stuff again. And they knew when they faced it and when you faced it, you wouldn't do that either. Go away. The girl is not dead, but sleeping. They laugh at that. Their familiarity with death had bred a contempt for the very one who says he is more powerful than death. Dear Christians, don't laugh at Jesus. He is more powerful than death. Don't you let any familiarity with anything, breed contempt for your God, who is your maker and who is your redeemer and your Lord, who has ultimate power over absolutely everything, even death. Luther says that this text teaches us again and again this very one important thing, that God is in fact God, and that he wants to be your God. That the very first commandment, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, you shall have no other gods. Because there is a very real temptation to look at death and to see death defeat anyone and anything, and to think that death is our God, that death has the ultimate authority, to laugh at anyone or claim anything that has ultimate allegiance over death. The little girl is not dead, she's sleeping, yeah, right. And there's a different temptation in us, and that is to ignore death completely. To have it be so fearful that we just try and to ignore it. To have what Luther calls false security. To live in any way that we want to live and to do anything that we want to do without any thought to consequence, both here in time or there in eternity, to be so blind as to think that there is in fact nothing more powerful than me, that death can't get me either. The crowd in our text seems so numb to death that they can go from acting as if they are wailing and weeping to a mocking laughter at Jesus in a matter of seconds. God protect you from being numb to him, who is the judge of the living and of the dead. And what else could we laugh at Jesus for? What else are we tempted to become so familiar with that we begin to despise the giver of the one who gave us those things, or the one who has the ultimate power over those things? The hymn put in our mouths this, not a laughter at Jesus, but words of faith. Words of faith that confessed that Jesus is our all. Jesus is our treasure, our life, our health, our wealth, our friend, our love, our pleasure, our joy, our crown, our all, our bliss eternally, to the point that we now declare again, what is the world to me? Believe those words, dear saints. Let familiarity with Jesus and his word and his body and his blood and his love and his mercy and his power over everything and his promises for you and his good and wise commands for you and his wisdom and his goodness lead you to become so close to him that you want to be around him more, that you like him all that much more. That you know that the one who says you shall have no other gods says it because you don't need anything else. That you kneel before the Lord, your maker, your redeemer, and your sanctifier. The little girl is not dead, but sleeping. Don't laugh at those words. They're true. They're the truest thing you could ever hear. And don't let familiarity with sicknesses or your family's problems or your failures to live again a holy life lead you to a despairing laughter at who God is for you and for your family either. Matthew, Mark, and Luke connect two stories together. The one is the death of Jairus' daughter, and the other one is a woman who suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years. St. Mark reports that she had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had had and was no better, but rather grew worse. 12 years. A flow of blood. Miss Shirley asked, how is this woman still living after 12 years? It's a good question. And went to many physicians and didn't get better, but rather grew worse. What was she familiar with? She was familiar with this suffering. And can you imagine what that familiarity would breed in you? Could it breed in her contempt and anger for the physicians? Can you believe what they've done? They've taken all my money, and I'm not better. I'm in fact worse. It could have bred in her despair. There is no one that can help me from this. It could have bred in her jealousy. How come I'm the one who's suffering while she's fine and healthy over there with her husband and children? But for this woman, it breeds in her a desire to touch only the fringe of the garment of Jesus, for she knows if she only touches his garment, she will be made well. And the Greek is more powerful. She will be saved. For Jesus saves. If I only touch just a little Jesus. That familiarity with her suffering and her issue of blood led her not to despair, but led her only to want to touch the one who helps. So become a little more familiar with your sin and your unbelief and with the times that you aren't even trying to live a holy life. Become a little more familiar with your heart that might be tempted to despise people in your life, even the ones that might be very close to you. Become a little more familiar with the things and the people that surround you that help you see your absolute helplessness, and bring that familiarity here where Jesus touches you with his healing words and his body and his blood. The woman who wanted to touch only the fringe of Jesus' garment, Jesus would give up his whole all for her and for you, so that you would be clothed not with a little Jesus, not with a fringe of Jesus' garment, but the whole Christ. For all who have been baptized have put on Christ. And the crowds who laughed at Jesus, Jesus would give up his all for them. For soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a reed in his right hand, and they knelt before him, and they mocked, and they laughed at him, and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And indeed, he is our King of all. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hands in Christ, who is our shepherd. We, dear saints, can do one of the silliest things that the world would think us to do, and that is we can laugh at some of the most serious things in the world, like death and sickness and the loss of love and wealth, because what is the world to me? With Jesus, my treasure, my life, my health, my wealth, my friend, my love, my pleasure, my joy, my crown, my all, my bliss eternally, with Jesus here, doling out familiar words of comfort and forgiveness and healing and peace, giving you familiar food that strengthens your body and soul here in time and there in eternity. We are brought to like him and love him, our one God, who is more powerful than everything. In Jesus' name, amen.